A billboard evangelism phone dialogue. Did you ever wonder what a phone team member encounters when he answers a phone call from a billboard caller? What kind of questions do people ask? What you are about to hear is an actual call conversation between a CAM phone team member and a billboard caller who dialed the toll-free number posted on every gospel billboard. Minor editing was done to remove all personal caller information and enhance the flow of the conversation for the listener. Keep in mind that this is only one call and not a complete representation of the team member's interaction with callers. You will probably think of other ways the team member could have responded, and in reality, he probably did too. Often after hanging up with a caller, a team member will think of things he wished he would have said. But we thank God and give Him the glory for the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit in giving the right words and scripture verses to our phone team day after day as they minister to many callers. They really need your prayers.
Good morning, this is Philip with Gospel Billboards. How are you today?
I'm good, thank you. Yourself?
God has blessed me very much.
Good to hear.
So I guess you saw one of our billboards. Did you have a question or a comment?
Yes, I did. I'm someone that's been struggling with my faith for a little while now. And I've been with my struggling to find my God again, I've had all these questions that have been popping up, and I've been hearing from these non-believers, and I was wondering if you could help me answer them.
Yeah, well, I'd be glad to let you hear from a believer, so what's the question?
So, a question is, like, so the billboard I saw was that there are, I don't know, truth is out there, like, truth about God and, like, Jesus and the gospel, like, that's in everyday life, like, that, like, you can find that truth just by living, right? So,
okay.
My question is, where can I find that truth? How can I seek it?
Well, when you come back to the basic question of the existence of God, I definitely see God in creation. When I see that our world, our universe, is fine-tuned for life, science says that. Whenever I find something set just right, I ask, who did it? I don't ask, you know, how did this come about randomly, because I know it didn't come about randomly, because that's not what I find in life.
Right.
And so, so when I see life itself, life scientifically never comes from non-life. And so I say, what life can I trace it back to?
Sure.
You know, the same thing for information in our genetics, same thing. I always find that comes from an intelligent source, so I say, what's the intelligent source for the all the information in my genetics?
Right.
So all of that points me back to God. I also look at Jesus, and especially the historical evidence for Jesus, his life, death, resurrection. And I know, as you probably well know, that that is disputed by some. To me, the evidence is you know, beyond a reasonable doubt. I guess I'd say it that way, like our courts like us to find. To be convinced. And then I just look as well at what God has done in my own life. And there's just no way that I can make myself believe that it's all a matter of a collection of coincidences and confirmation bias on my part.
Yeah.
So that's where I come out.
Okay. No, I really appreciate that. I can definitely see, like, you know, my creator, I guess, with, you know, in my genealogy and my genetics. What would you say to a non-believer that believes in evolution? Like, what would you tell them?
Well, that whole evolution thing gets a little bit obscured by the fact that God did make life and living things so they can and do adapt to their environment. And so, like evolution says we should, we do find that organisms do change over time. You know, microevolution is a thing. It's there. It's observable, testable, repeatable. But I don't see that necessarily translates into macroevolution, that therefore the conclusion that every living thing descended from one common ancestor. To me that doesn't necessarily follow.
Right. So when I've been debating with a lot of non-believers, just straight atheists about my beliefs, a question that I've really gotten stumped with is they bring up, how God is, I'm paraphrasing for them, of course, but they bring up on how God is a all-knowing and all-good being, right?
Mm-hmm.
But then, if he's all-knowing and all-good, how can things like, childhood cancer exist, or poverty, or just like absolute terminal suffering for children and older adults? Like, they bring that up, and like I just kind of left speechless, because I don't really know how, a God can be all-knowing and all-powerful and allow those things to kind of happen, you know? It's just causing a lot of turmoil in my life.
I understand. And so let's just talk about childhood cancer. And on the surface, it would seem like a child shouldn't need to suffer.
Right.
But if we look at that whole thing within the paradigm of faith in God, what really does that child go through? And is it really wrong? So a child is born, grows, goes through a few years of suffering, and goes to be with God in a place where there is no sorrow, crying, tears, suffering, pain, sickness, death. And so, from the perspective of a few years of that child's existence, it's not good. But from the perspective, the overall perspective of the child's whole existence, that child in heaven, or I'm not sure if child in heaven is maybe even right. I'm not sure, you know, that. But anyway, that person's existence in heaven, from that perspective, they're not going to say, you know, God wasn't fair with me because of my, what will to them seem a brief period of suffering. And even expanding that a little bit more beyond just just a child that has cancer and dies as a child, and just as a father who has children, I don't want my children to go through life never knowing what pain, suffering, disappointment, hardships, setbacks are. I don't want to protect them from all of the consequences of their own poor choices. I want them to experience those things, because that's where character is built.
Sure.
And so I'm a father, and so there are good reasons why our Heavenly Father allows hardships in our lives, in the lives of people, as a good, loving, all-knowing, all-powerful being.
There's just something about, St. Jude's Hospital, it's heart-wrenching seeing 8-year-olds and 10-year-olds and even 5-year-olds come down with terminal cancer and having their parents have to watch and let them suffer. But in a way, would it be good that they have gotten cancer just because they get to go see your Heavenly Father sooner?
Well, and so for them personally, I can't see how that is, from the perspective of faith, I can't see how that, and from their perspective, how that they can say there's anything wrong at all. Now, from their parents' perspective, absolutely gut-wrenching. Probably there's real aspects of it that are harder on their parents than it is on them. It's hard on the observers, the visitors. On the other hand, we have the doctors, the nurses. There's no higher calling in a way than ministering to, serving, helping, finding the answers to the puzzles, the disease puzzles of these children. The whole thing brings out the best, the very best in people. From that perspective, as we minister to the needs. God uses these situations to bring out the best in us.
Sure. This question might sound a little antagonistic. I'm sorry, but I'm just trying to figure out and find my path back with my faith. But why should we have doctors and nurses and all that if when someone dies, they're going to go see our Father? You know, I don't want to keep going back to the same point, but with a child with cancer, if it's terminal, I mean, is there even a point in trying to treat the child? Or if anyone has a disease that they could possibly die from, what's the point in treating them if they're going to go to a better place anyway?
Well, God loves life. I think we find that in Scripture. I think we are told to love life. We are told that children are a blessing from God. And it wouldn't be right for us to despise those blessings and try to get rid of them as quickly as we can. And we find Jesus, a healer, a man of compassion, a man that cared about people, cared about children, cared about their parents, cared about relieving suffering. And we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus.
Sure. Should we really relieve that suffering, though, if it'll build their character and their faith in God? I mean, if they pulled themselves through it themselves, wouldn't they have a deeper understanding of their religion?
Can you elaborate that on that a little bit more? I'm not quite sure I'm following.
So I'm just, what you said earlier is that you don't really want to save people from their own inconveniences or situations just because it builds their character and their faith in God. So I don't know. And again, like, I've been thinking upon these things for a while now. But is there a reason to serve people if when they serve themselves, they'll find themselves better from it?
Well, again, it comes back to following in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus said, I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus calls us to be givers. Now, in just the way life works, you know, it's not always a simple process to help people in need. Sometimes the things that we, you know, sometimes when we do try to do everything for them, it's not for their good. On the other hand, to say we don't care, we don't want to help at all, that is also completely against the way Jesus taught us to live, showed us how to live. It comes back to love. And what really is love? And love is to desire the best for the other, the one in focus. And so, in keeping with Jesus' teaching that we're to love, we want to do what we can for the best for that individual. And so, yes, there there is the blessing of life and continuing to live. There's also the blessing of going to be with God. And so it's not always a, even, you know, there's a lot of questions that don't have a lot of cut and dried answers.
Sure.
But love is always good. And care and compassion and forgiveness, and that is always good. And that is what Jesus calls us to.
Sure. I'm a Christian and a pretty, I don't want to say liberal, but in college with a lot of non-believers. And when I do get a question about my faith, another question that does come up is, again, along the lines of God being all-powerful, all-good, like a being. And the question is why was Jesus sent down in the first place? So, at least from my understanding of the story of Jesus, he was sent down for our sins as like a covenant, that all of our sins will be forgiven in the eyes of God. But why was there a need for his sacrifice if God could have just willed that out of the way without having to sacrifice his son? Why was that sacrifice needed if he had the ability to extinguish those sins altogether?
And I wish I understood better the answers to the why questions. There's just a lot of why questions in life that we have to say, I don't know. We all face that. I mean, it's especially in the why questions. You know, atheists tell me that's the best answer to a lot of these questions, too. I don't know. So why did God choose this way of making provision for our sins being forgiven? I don't know. I am thankful that he did.
Sure.
I am thankful for that I have the privilege of repenting for my sins and receiving forgiveness. I'm so thankful for forgiveness. Why do I even deserve to be forgiven? Well, I don't. But I'm thankful that it's available to me. Why did Jesus have to die? I don't know. I am glad that he was willing to die, that he cared enough for me to be willing to do, that he did love me. What a blessing.
I think I have one more question for you, and then I'll let you go. I really want to thank you for your time to speak with me. I think that you're really helping me, guiding me to the back to the path, and I really appreciate that. I think I only have one more question for you.
What's that question?
So, people that have never heard the gospel, like maybe some tribes that in pretty remote areas, or even some countries that might believe in some other being or instead of God, what happens to them?
So the Bible is clear. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So God is the judge. Not me, not you, not the atheist down the street. God's the judge. God's the one that, again, from a perspective of faith, from what the Bible says, God is the one who judges. He is the one who is uniquely positioned to be able to judge righteously, perfectly, because he's the one that knows.
Right.
So I have had much more opportunities to know about Jesus than many, many other people in our world today. And that's, I think, where your question's coming from.
Yeah.
And I come back to what Jesus said on several occasions when he was here on earth. He said, if the mighty works that were done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, they would have repented. So Jesus said, so on judgment day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for Capernaum. Now, I like Capernaum. I've had a lot of opportunities to know Jesus, to know what he taught, to see his mighty works, to experience that in my life. Many people are more like Sodom, and I can look down at them and point out how wicked they are, which, as you well know, Sodom in the Bible was kind of the epitome of wickedness.
Yeah.
But when it comes right down to it, God's the judge. And according to what Jesus said, he'll cut some slack to the people of Sodom. Then he's not going to cut me. He's going to cut slack to people that have not had the opportunities that I've had. How will that look? And how can I square all of that with everything the Bible says about sin and forgiveness and judgment and heaven and hell? Some of that I have to say, I don't know.
Yeah.
But I do say that I am convinced that God will get it right. God will be just. The Bible declares him to be so. If things are as the Bible says it is, he is uniquely in a position to be so. And so I leave it there. And I don't care that God will be easier on other people, some other people, than he will be on me. Because I know I've had those opportunities that other people haven't had.
Sure. I really appreciate you taking the time with me. Thank you so much.
Oh, it's a privilege. It's a blessing.
So much. I really appreciate your time. I hope you have a great rest of your day.
God bless you. And check out our website if you'd like at gospelbillboards.org.
Absolutely. Thank you so much.
Would you like to be involved in the Billboard Evangelism Program? Here are several ways. Please pray for our dedicated phone team who speaks with thousands of spiritually hungry Americans over the phone. Sign up to receive an urgent prayer alert on your phone and a weekly email containing several prayer requests concerning callers' spiritual needs. To listen to recorded prayer requests, call 330-800-9203 anytime. The door of opportunity to present Jesus and His Word on billboards is wide open. CAM has established excellent connections with our nation's largest billboard companies, enabling us to obtain significant discounts. $1 presents a gospel message over 1,000 times. If you wish to impact Americans with a gospel message, your help will be greatly appreciated. The Adopt a Billboard Sponsorship Program is a personalized way to sponsor a billboard. Call the CAM office and request an Adopt a Billboard sponsorship sheet to choose which billboard you would like to sponsor. If you would like to stay updated on the Billboard Evangelism Program and learn more about the effect these gospel billboards are having on America, sign up to receive Billboard Evangelism's free quarterly newsletter. To sign up for any of the prayer options and quarterly newsletter, or to make a contribution, please call 330-893-2428 or visit our website at ChristianAidMinistries.org.